Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
I wake up before sunrise, and during Advent, I light a candle, more candles as the weeks progress, so two this morning. I'm still, I pray, I wait, I drink some tea, I listen, I journal. I know that not everyone can do this, either temperamentally or due to life circumstances. So I try to do it well for all of us. Yet during Advent every year, Saint John the Baptist appears. John upsets my well-positioned candles and disrupts my contemplation. He's shouting or singing or crying, but he's always loud. John is a prophet. He lives in the wild, sustained by grasshoppers, honey, and the Spirit of the living God, because nothing else will do. If you find some Christmas cards that feature John the Baptist and he doesn't appear to be a white man, please let me know, because I will buy them. I'm attracted to the radical transformation to which the Baptist calls us. And I cringe. He's going to skewer us. He's going to challenge the whole church, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Pentecostal, evangelicals. Trust me, the Anabaptists are not exempt from John's message. Repent. Now, I grew up Baptist and became an Anabaptist, so these baptism stories are important to me and to the church traditions which have most shaped my faith in Jesus Christ. All four of the Gospels connect the advent of Jesus' public ministry to John the Baptist's loud and disturbing prelude. All Christians claim these stories. We all have John the Baptist as our spiritual ancestor. But sometimes, in Advent, the power of a prophetic life moves the church. Today, some of us may be moved, even for the first time, toward baptism. Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repentance? What does that mean? Well, it means being sorry for your sin and grieved by the sins of the world around us. Now, some of you thought that I was going to say that repentance means turning around and moving in another direction, right? Good for you. That is good head knowledge. But it has to move to the heart in order to fuel our action. Most of us don't change behavior just because we get some good information or a good definition about what repentance is. We change because we're emotionally and spiritually and personally motivated. Specifically, repentance does mean turning from dominating power that perpetuates harm and turning toward true spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit, which sponsors movements of people for justice, peace, and life. Now, just so we don't get wishy-washy about the nature of this spiritual power, Scripture clarifies and Christian history confirms, and we proclaim that this power comes from Jesus Christ, who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And a tamer image of repentance that some of us learned in a racial equity training was that to become an anti-racist church, we need to not just stop walking on the moving walkway of systemic racism, but turn around and run in the other direction. Repentance means refusing the status quo of the moving walkway that harms us all. Now, as if repentance isn't challenging enough, the prophet John questions the authenticity of our baptism. How many of us are baptized? A lot of us are baptized. The Bible says that many Pharisees and Sadducees were coming for baptism. This seems good. The reforming party of the Pharisees and the compromised religious and political leaders of the temple, the Sadducees, the establishment, they seem to be entering this new order of justice, peace, and life. But here's the bad news. Like some of us, the Pharisees are just playing along with this ritual, being absorbed into the crowd at the Jordan River. Like some of our church institutions, the Sadducees are not really walking the walk. We want credit for showing up, even if there's no real change we're pursuing as God's people. John's skepticism about whether we're sincerely repenting is hardly veiled. He says to us, "You brood of vipers." Well, not to us, right? He was talking to them. And even if John said such inflammatory things, Jesus would be kinder, more circumspect. Except that he wasn't. Twice in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses this very same language, "you brood of vipers," against Pharisees, the religious reformers, because there's no evidence of a commitment to justice for the poor in their lives or in their movement. Are we sincere in our baptism? Is there any evidence that we belong to the world reordering kingdom of justice and peace? I mean, all of us are harmed by injustice, but for some of us, it's just easier to ignore because we benefit from these same injustices. This is certainly true for predominantly white congregations like ours. If our neighbors can't see our lives as particularly interesting, let alone that we belong to a new pattern in the world, a kingdom that rivals all others and endures forever, then perhaps John and Jesus would preach the same unsettling message to us today. The good news is that when we repent, this repeated turning away from the status quo and toward the kingdom of God, Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire. Some of us are reading devotionals at home during December. As you listen to God's word in Scripture, notice that the Holy Spirit is very active in this season of repentance. In Isaiah 11, God's Spirit is characterized by wisdom and knowledge that surpasses that of former kings, priests, judges, and prophets. When the status quo is injustice, then the Spirit of God brings wisdom and equity. In today's terms, when the status quo is inequity in housing, health, education, and wealth. The Spirit brings new social and political vision that delivers justice. When the status quo is prejudice in hiring or policing or financing, the people with the Spirit are undoing prejudice by wisely retraining their own minds and crafting new policy accountable to persons directly affected. When the status quo is racial discrimination in courts or incarceration systems or in terms of food security, then the Spirit of God brings a deeper knowledge to our system so that the poor and marginalized receive not just equal treatment, but equity, where everyone has what they need to thrive. This is the picture of peace. The Spirit of God is always empowering us toward justice and peace. To be a peace church where everyone is welcome, we must be people acting for justice. Of this new leader with whom the Spirit of God rests, Isaiah says, "With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." We see this prophecy of justice for the poor become the very vocation of Jesus, who came in solidarity with the poor. When churches take up a vocation of justice, we are being true to our baptism. Now, I admit that a lot has changed since Isaiah released this prophetic message, right? It's maybe 2,800 years ago. What remains is the divine pattern of justice and peace, expressed in persons and organizations who are filled with this spiritual leadership and power. During Advent, as you read scripture and pray and ponder your own life and our church and our world, notice how the Spirit leads. You know, the Spirit creates life where there was none, in Mary's womb. The Spirit prompts a righteous and reputable man like Joseph to risk becoming a husband and take the plunge as a parent and struggle as a refugee. He could have dismissed the whole matter and mother. But Joseph lays down his privilege in solidarity with the poor and marginalized. You know, you can ignore Advent this year. All of us easily could. You can stay focused on a seasonal shopping list. You can throw up your hands in helpless and hopeless incapacity in the face of all that is wrong in the world. You can retreat into a mildly religious stupor, unaffected by the cries of creation or the poor or the prophets. Or you can attend to this disturbing message from John the Baptist. This Advent, God invites us to a repentant life, baptized, forgiven, and dependent upon the Holy Spirit for wisdom, counsel, and strength for a vocation of justice, peace, and life. Sometimes the Lord gives me opportunities to renew my baptism, and I try not to ignore them, even when they're humorous or symbolic. I'm sort of attentive to my contact with water. I grew up in Minnesota, land of 10,000 lakes. Maybe that's part of it. I always kind of wonder what these splashes might mean for myself or the church of baptized followers of Jesus. Over Thanksgiving, Kent and I were in Pennsylvania visiting family, and one morning my father-in-law, Don Sensenig, and Kent were playing frisbee golf in Roland Park while I was making a loop on the walking trail. When we met up, the men had some frisbee holes left, as well as an extra disc, so I decided to finish the round with them. Now, if it isn't obvious, these guys are experts at frisbee golf, and I am not. But I did pretty well on my first two holes. And then we approached the water hazard. Not the Jordan River, but a man-made pond. It's kind of murky. At the tee off, I was well coached. There might have been some mansplaining about how to aim, how to position my body and the disc. And Kent demonstrated on his first throw, kind of skirting the pond rather than risking going straight across and coming up short. So I followed suit and avoided the drink. Don did the same. On his next throw, now in a better position, Don aimed to throw across the river, a toss he's made many times. Splash. I ran to the edge of the pond to see where the disc went in. The pond had lots of leaves from a nearby oak tree on the surface, and there was no evidence of the frisbee lost to the baptismal waters. So while I was still on the edge, Kent took his next throw, accepting the necessary risk. He aimed across the pond, another splash. This time, though, I saw where it went in. It's like 8 yards from the edge. Now, it was 34 degrees that morning, which for a Minnesotan is not really cold, but it's not usually when I want to be wading into a pond. So Kent was unlacing his boots, but since he was also wearing these heavy jeans, I thought that I was wearing leggings. I thought maybe those were better suited for fishing out the disc. So I hiked up these leggings, which doesn't really work. And I start wading in, and here's where you have to imagine the voice of one crying out in suburbia. Ah, it's so cold. So I was about 3.5 feet submerged when I reached and plunged my arm down, emerging with this orange disc in hand. Naturally, there's another set of frisbee golfers up on the hill taking this all in. Now, I don't know for sure. Maybe John the Baptist didn't know for sure the Pharisees and the Sadducees' thoughts, but I assume that these men were looking at us and seeing these two guys making their servant wench redeem their otherwise lost cause. So I wanted to get out of there. I didn't take my last shot on the course. We're far more conventional than John the Baptist. We had driven a car not even 1 mile from Kent's parents' place to the park. So we all jumped in and I got a hot shower before lunch. Sometimes we have all the right coaching in faith. Maybe we're even experts in religion and we still fumble. Some of us are novices. We barely know the course of a kingdom-oriented life. But none of us is really quite ready for baptismal life. It's a shock to the system. But our collective failures and even our attempts to save ourselves will not do. If we're becoming Jesus' people, we're going to embarrass ourselves, and onlookers may laugh when the Holy Spirit begins to chart a new course for our lives and our churches. Maybe the splashes and the getting wet aren't necessarily errant throws, but part of the turning. Several leaders from Faith in Action have been researching some national networks for congregational-based justice organizing. We're planning to affiliate with such a network for ongoing training and resourcing so that we're faithful in putting our faith in action here locally in terms of public justice. Now, of course, you know, we're doing research, we're looking at websites, but much of the research is actually in person, on the ground, discovering how effective faith-based justice work is being supported and strengthened by these national networks. So last week, I went to Northern Virginia and participated in a clergy caucus of about 30 pastors, rabbis, and Muslim leaders who were reporting on local justice work in their region. I was just listening. They were clarifying issues in their region and making commitments for their next steps together in criminal justice reform, education, and affordable housing. I gotta tell you, I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit during this meeting. Seeing the diversity in race, ethnicity, and theology, as well as a shared commitment to justice for the poor, stirred me. The headscarf, the Franciscan habit, the priestly collar, the yarmulke, the pendant crosses marked folks as religious leaders, but their actions and their voices revealed a shared path of justice. I got to know Terry, who sat beside me. She's an African-American woman and active in her local NAACP chapter. She became personally motivated to act for justice after the murder of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. Terry belongs to a historically Black Christian denomination, and she sees justice ministry as core to the church's vocation. Even though her own congregation has focused much more on direct service ministries in their neighborhood in recent years. So she has been working for several years, influencing leaders in her congregation. And through her action, her congregation is now part of this larger coalition of congregations in Northern Virginia called Voice. Their tagline is organizing for a new dominion of justice and participation. Terry chose during the meeting to be one of the spokespersons when we met with the Virginia Secretary of Public Safety and Homeland Security, Brian Moran. Our agenda was to learn the governor's priorities for criminal justice reform and present the priorities of Voice. Isaiah proclaims that the leadership that we're waiting for, this root from the stump of Jesse, this flower, is spiritual leadership, which creates equity for the poor and meek. This is not status quo leadership. This is not quiet in the land, look at my peaceful way of life leadership. This is not command and control leadership. This is Terry and Voice, the Holy Spirit and fire. To me, it seemed to recall baptism like nothing else would do. To be a peace church where everyone is welcome, we must repent, take up a vocation of justice, and rely on the Holy Spirit whom Jesus will send.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.